Welcome to The Summit, a media ministry of Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We're glad you're joining us as we open God's Word. Today's message was recorded live during our regular weekly gathering, and we know it will inspire and encourage you in your walk with Christ. To find out more about Summit, visit our website at www.summit-christian.org.
Who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus?
Don't know.
Who is Jesus?
I know who he is.
Yep, he's the guy who claimed to be the only way.
The only way.
The only way.
To God.
God.
The only way to God. In the Bible, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me."
What do you mean by that? I mean, it seems a little narrow for my enlightened mind.
He meant what he said, that if you want to get to God, he's the only way.
The only way?
The only way. How can he make a claim like that?
He can make a claim like that because he's intolerant.
Intolerant?
Extremely intolerant.
That doesn't make any sense to me. I thought Jesus was all loving and all caring. I thought he affirmed everyone's belief system, no matter what it was.
No matter what it was, Jesus loved everyone. I must have mistaken that guy with someone else because he is intolerant.
And extreme.
Intolerant.
And if you don't believe in him,
you miss out on heaven.
Like, I'd want to spend my eternity with someone who's that narrow-minded.
Yeah, I'll let the Christian crusaders spend their eternity with that Jesus, but don't count on me being there.
And besides that, If God is such a loving God, why would he keep good people out of heaven?
They deserve to be there just as much as the rest of us. I'm a good person. You're a good person.
We're all good people, just trying to do our best with the cards life has dealt us. We're all good people.
But God won't let us into heaven?
Because we didn't believe in Jesus?
That seems petty.
It seems so small of him.
Intolerant. It seems so narrow-minded to believe in only one way to God. Don't you agree that there are many roads all leading to the same destination?
I do agree. And besides that, if God is so multifaceted, how can there be only one way to him? If a person in Africa dies without ever hearing about Jesus Christ, is that person going to be kept out of heaven?
Give me a break. There's got to be more than one way to heaven.
Give me a break.
I know one thing. I know that when we die, we'll all discover the truth.
And I know what we'll discover. We'll discover that all religions teach the same thing anyway.
And as long as you're sincere about your beliefs,
you'll be just fine.
Just fine. You and I'll be just fine. Look at yourself. Look at me. Don't we look just fine?
You look fine. I look fine. We're just fine. And when we die,
we'll be just fine.
Because it doesn't really matter what you believe. What matters is that you're sincere about what you believe.
It just matters that you're sincere. I'm sincere.
You gotta be sincere.
What's true for you
and what's true for me
can be different things. Do you honestly think that such a huge God would only create one belief system that's true? He's bigger than that.
I can believe the Buddhist way to God.
And I can believe the Islamic way to God.
And we'll both get there.
Where?
Heaven.
Yeah, we'll all go to heaven. That's what God wants anyway. That's what he wants.
I don't care what you think is true, but I respect your right to choose your truth.
And I don't care what you think is true, but I totally respect your right to choose your truth.
I just want what works best for me. You know, whatever makes me happy.
I just want to be happy.
Don't we all deserve to be happy? And our beliefs should lead us to that happiness.
It's all about what works for me.
It's gotta work for me.
What you believe is fine.
But don't tell me what to believe.
I have a right to believe what I want.
And I have a right to believe what I want.
And I'll meet you in heaven one day when all is said and done.
When all is said and done. What if we're wrong? Have you ever thought about that?
I try not to go there.
Perhaps you've heard conversations like that before. Maybe you've even had some. Sounds like you have. You were laughing at the appropriate spots. But for 2,000 years, this is the question: who is Jesus? Men have wrestled with this. Is he God incarnate? Was he God come in the flesh? Or was he just a prophet? Or perhaps he was merely a good moral teacher. That sounds good, doesn't it? That doesn't offend anybody, except those who are bent on immoral behavior. Or was he a liar? Or could we simply write him off as a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis said, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg because of his claims? You know, when I switched on my computer this morning, the date flashed. That may not seem significant to you, but it implicitly acknowledged that whatever else you might believe about him, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was so important that it split history into two parts. Whatever happened before Jesus and whatever happened after Jesus. Everything that's happened on this planet falls into those two categories. And I'm not tempted to talk about Jesus this morning because he was a great man who changed history, just as I'm not tempted to talk about other great men like Julius Caesar or, you know, the emperor who built the Great Wall of China or other great evangelists or teachers or prophets. I am drawn to Jesus irresistibly because he's positioned himself as the dividing point of life, my life and your life. He said, "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." According to Jesus, what I think about him and how I respond to him will determine my destiny for all eternity. Indeed, who is Jesus? As this video illustrates, the debate over Jesus ultimately comes down to truth. What is true? What is truth? Can we honestly say that what is true for you and what is true for me are different things, and they both are true? Can we say that? That's one of the first objections someone will raise with you. Christianity can't be the only way. There are other truths out there. Have you ever heard that argument? I have, lots. So is there truth that is the same for you and the same for me all the time, every time, today, tomorrow, and far into the future? Or does it change depending on the situation, the speaker, or the culture, or the time? Because the message we're hearing today is that there is no absolute truth. We can't really know for sure that Jesus is the way. Truth is relative. Truth does not really exist. It's a matter of opinion. Tune into any talk show radio. Anyone listen to those guys? It's interesting sometimes. I do so desperately want to call in, but by the time I get my facts and thoughts organized, they're onto another subject. So, but what about truth? Is there truth? Take an honest look about what you believe about truth. What do you believe about truth? If you're honest with yourself, you see that you and I demand truth in almost every other area of our life. You demand truth from your doctor. You don't want him to lie, even a little bit. Oh, you're fine when you have terminal something or other. And you go on thinking you're fine and you're not. You demand truth for your employer. You wouldn't stand for being paid less than what he told you he would, right? Oh, I know I told you I was going to pay you $25 an hour, but you know, I've been thinking about it and $10 is about all you're worth. You demand truth from lawyers and politicians, even though we know that's a precious commodity there. We demand truth from teachers and principals. You demand truth from your spouse and your children. We assume that road signs and medicine bottles and things like that, food labels, contain truth. We expect to be told the truth when we pick up a newspaper or a magazine or a reference book. In fact, we demand truth from almost every facet of life that affects our money, our relationships, our health, and our safety. But when it comes to religion and morality, we seem to be content to put up with something less than truth. Why would we say that's true for you but not for me when we're talking about religion or morality, but not when we're talking about our money? You know, imagine going to your neighbor who owes you $1,000 and saying, you know, it's time you paid up. And he said, what are you talking about? Well, the $1,000 I gave you, you said you'd pay back. And he says, well, that's your truth. We wouldn't stand for it, but we do when it comes to religion or morality. We wouldn't stand for it when talking about our health or our job. But the truth is, when we're talking about religion and morality, we'd rather not be held accountable for our moral choices and our beliefs. We have, I think, a sneaking suspicion that the truth might rock us, might make us uncomfortable with the moral choices and beliefs that we cherish. Like Jack Nicholson told Tom Cruise in A Few Good Men, we have an idea that we can't handle the truth. Augustine, great man of God in the 4th century, said that we love the truth when it enlightens us, but we hate the truth when it convicts us. Because truth is narrow. You know, the truth about gravity is that everything that goes up must come down, right? And there are no two ways about it. You can't have contradictory claims, both of which are true. Say, for instance, that there are some things that go up but that don't come down. You can't have that and have truth. Truth is black and white. Truth is not shades of gray, but we like to live in those gray, shady areas, don't we? Well, we can't be pinned down because we like the idea of wiggle room. Story goes about W.C. Fields, a famous comedian and noted atheist. In the last days of his life, was in a hospital room, and he was visited by his friend Thomas Mitchell, who saw that he was reading a Bible, and Mitchell was sort of taken aback because he knew W.C. was an atheist, and he'd probably never read the Bible in his life. And he said, what you doing, W.C.? W.C. replied, looking for loopholes, Tom. Looking for loopholes. We like to live in the gray areas, but truth brings that sort of blinding light that allows for no gray. It's either light or it's dark. Truth is also narrow. There are no loopholes. It doesn't have space for wiggle room. That's why Jesus, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it comes hard against our desire to live in the gray area. It chases us out of there. And Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am part of the truth. He didn't say, I'm one kind of the life of a life. He laid claim to the exclusivity. Yeah. Exclusivity of truth. And that is narrow. You can't know truth without Jesus, to put it plainly. You can't find the way to heaven apart from Jesus. You won't know real life without him. He wasn't pointing out some path or some truth. He was pointing to himself. He said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. You have to come to me. The truth is intolerant. You know, that's one of the swear words today. It's one of the curse words that people use. You're intolerant. They would have used another word in another decade, but this is the word for this decade. You're intolerant. And when we hear that, we cringe a little. Well, maybe I'm too narrow, too rigid. But the truth is intolerant because it's intolerant of non-truth. Either a thing is true or it's not. You can't have it both ways. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Is there another way to God? Is there another way to the Father? Well, not according to Jesus. He's fairly intolerant about it. And that's intolerant of the claim that there are many ways to be saved or go to heaven. But today our society demands this thing we call tolerance. Tolerance today is defined as the ability to accept opposing and contradictory viewpoints and validate both of them. While most religions have some beliefs that are true, not all religious beliefs can be true because they teach mutually exclusive ideas. For instance, it cannot both be true that there is and isn't a heaven. Some religions teach there is no heaven. It cannot both be true that there is and isn't a hell. Truth is intolerant that way. There either is or there isn't. It can't both be true that we're essentially good and that we are essentially depraved and need a Savior. You can't have it both ways. You have to come down on one side or the other. But today you're not supposed to say that. You're not supposed to say that some religious beliefs are wrong. That's just intolerant. You're supposed to say, well, you just have a different truth. That doesn't make sense. Either a thing is true or it's not. Tolerance today means that you're supposed to accept every belief as true. But if you try to accept every belief as true, you'll end up confused. So intolerance in and of itself is not a bad thing. For example, I'm very intolerant of someone who thinks that traffic laws are something to be winked at and drives 85 miles an hour down 84th on the wrong side of the road and doesn't stop at stop signs. I think you'd be fairly intolerant of that as well. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. When you're talking about truth, it's good to be intolerant of things that are not true. And it's no more important than when it concerns your eternal destiny. So we should be very skeptical of anyone who says there are many ways to God. Jesus himself says there's one way. On the surface, that objection that there are many roads to the same destination or all religions essentially teach the same thing sounds good. How many of you, honestly, maybe have thought that in the past? Oh, come on. I know there are some. That's a common thought. All religions, well, they teach essentially the same thing. Eventually, all roads lead to God. Well, we realize that's nonsense by looking at just a few of the truth claims of some religions. Jews, Christians, and Muslims believe in different versions of an all-powerful theistic God, while New Agers believe that everything that exists is sort of part of an impersonal pantheistic force they call God. Moses taught that there was only one God. Hindus, on the other hand, believe there are many gods. And Buddha, well, Buddha was just agnostic. He didn't really know. Most Hindus believe that evil is a complete illusion, while Christians, Muslims, and Jews believe that evil is very real. Christians, for example, believe that people are saved by grace through faith, while all other religions, if they believe in salvation at all, base their salvation on how well you perform, good works. Competing claims cannot all be true. Do you recognize that? I think sometimes we fail to understand that. Logically, only one is true and the rest are false, or they are all false. All roads do not lead to heaven because Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The broad way would have us believe that there are many ways to go about this thing. There are many paths to heaven. All religions teach basically the same thing. But Jesus does not agree with that assessment. He's very narrow on the subject. His way is intolerant of false ways. He says that his way is the only way. That's probably the most intolerant stand. I mean, that's what people don't like today. Don't tell me what to do. I'll find my own way. I'll do it myself. Why should we believe that his way is the only way? There's a missionary Dr. Siemens tells about a Muslim man who became a Christian in Africa, in the Sudan. Some of his friends asked him, "Why have you become a Christian?" And I love his answer. It's so common sense. He says, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down a road and the road forks. And you have a choice of which way to go. And there are two men standing at the fork, and one is dead and one is alive. Which one would you ask for directions?" You see, Jesus is the only founder of a religion that got resurrected. Muhammad didn't get resurrected. Buddha never got resurrected. His resurrection validates his claim to truth. Jesus' resurrection means that his way is the way. In the Gospel of John, Jesus told Mary when he came to the tomb of her brother Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." We celebrate Resurrection Day because he is the resurrection and the life. "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." The resurrection of Jesus is a foundation of our faith. Romans 10:9 says, "This is the way to come to him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In addition to the objections that Christianity is narrow and intolerant and there are many ways to God, we run into the objection that if God is such a loving God, how can he keep good people out of heaven? Don't we all deserve to be there? After all, we're all good people. I'm good. You're good. I thought that was great. Good person. This is me. Well, to that, I would just ask you a question. How good is good enough? I mean, is there some sort of standard that we should all know about, standard of goodness that we need to come up to? Or perhaps we're graded on the curve. Trouble with that is there's always some wise guy who ruins the curve. Right? Wasn't that your experience in school? Man, that was Stephen Marcus, I tell you, that guy, he always ruined the curve. Or is it enough to have good intentions, but you never really get there? Well, my mama always told me good intentions, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. I didn't really understand what she meant, but I knew it wasn't a good thing. The question really is, what is the essence of goodness? Because you'll hear this argument. Perhaps you even have this argument. I'm a good person. I should be able to go to heaven. What is the essence of goodness? Everybody in the world has an idea of goodness and badness. We all even have this innate sense of fairness. And I think that we could all say that for God to keep a good person out of heaven would be unfair. But how do you define good? Jesus even agrees with those who think that goodness qualifies you for heaven. I mean, nobody in their right mind actually thinks we'll meet Hitler in heaven. Right? Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So that makes me think, what does that look like? That kind of goodness. I mean, if we have to go beyond that level of goodness, we should at least know where they started. And I think we can start with God's law he gave us called the Ten Commandments. God's law is the essence of goodness. The scribes and the Pharisees actually tried to keep those laws. They were the professional do-gooders. In fact, they made up a bunch of little laws so they could be sure they weren't breaking the big ones. And you can imagine their irritation when Jesus came along and pointed them out to the crowd and said, "See these guys? Unless you do better than these guys, you won't make it to heaven." That really got them going. So if the guys who made a living out of being good weren't good enough, what about you? How would you rate your goodness? I think a couple of questions ought to settle it. Have you ever told a lie? Raise your hand if you've told a lie. Have you ever stolen something? Even something little. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? If so, we've proven that we're not good enough to go to heaven, according to God. Listen to what the Bible says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Now, before you cramp up from patting yourself on the back, okay? Go on. Nor thieves. Most of you in here have just admitted you're thieves. Nor the covetous. Have you ever wanted more of what someone else had and been happy to see them deprived of it? That's coveting. Nor drunkards. Is it normal for you to be intoxicated? Nor revilers. Have you ever attacked someone with abusive speech? Nor swindlers. And we're not talking about Steve and Tammy. I know that verse gives him a constant worry, but have you ever cheated someone or gotten something dishonestly? The Bible says none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. The point is that there is none righteous, the Bible says, not even one. We are not good people. Don't let anybody blow that argument by you. Well, I'm good. I've been good. No, you haven't. Just put the mirror of God's law up to your life. It isn't about being good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not about being good. It's about needing a Savior to save us from our badness. No one will reach God by being good. The only way we reach God is through His beloved Son, Jesus. No amount of meditation will do it. No amount of good works will be adequate. No self-sacrifice will be enough to get into heaven. You must come to Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. What about the objection that it is unloving? It would be unloving of God to keep people out of heaven. In his book, Make Disciples: Reaching the Postmodern World for Christ, Terry Bolin says, many today balk at this teaching of the church. Do you mean to say, they ask, that all those outside the church have no hope whatsoever? What about all the sincere folks who never come to Christ? What of the billions in the worlds of Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism? What of my neighbors and friends who are good-hearted people, but who have never made Christ their Lord and Savior? Are you saying that they are lost? Why, if that's true, then this gospel has made you Christians the most narrow-minded, bigoted people on the face of the earth. And I would ask a question. Is it unloving and selfish and narrow and intolerant when your doctor, who has diagnosed you with an incurable, deadly disease, says you must go through this regimen of shots and medication for the rest of your life and then you'll live? Is it bigoted and narrow-minded when he says that no other course of treatment will work? Would we say to the doctor, I believe you are the most narrow, hateful, intolerant doctor I've ever met because you won't even consider another way? No, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say that because what he's told us will save our lives. It would be supremely unloving to do anything else. But if you think about it, the real question is not how can a loving God keep good people out of heaven, but rather how can a righteous God let any of us in? People are not condemned to hell for not believing in Jesus. Rather, they all are already condemned because of their sin. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. The ultimate sin is to not believe in the Son of God. And it's in utter rebellion that we reject the only way to heaven. But you know, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father is not content to just let us rush headlong into hell. Instead, He gave us His only Son as a sacrifice for our sin. For our sin and our rebellion and our rejection of Him, so that we might go to heaven. So that we might be sons and daughters of God. That's why John 3:16, verse a lot of heathens know as well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It was the supreme act of love that sent Jesus to the cross. To bear His sins in our body so that we might be saved from the wrath of God, which is coming upon all unrighteousness, and grant us entrance into His eternal kingdom. That is love. It would be supremely unloving to sit by as your neighbor's house burned to the ground. It's also supremely unloving to sit by while your neighbor goes on his merry way to hell without ever saying anything to him. It would be the height of selfishness to keep silent when a word from you might have opened the heart of your friend or neighbor or co-worker, a complete stranger even, to the saving love of God. And at the risk of being branded narrow, unloving, and intolerant, I will testify to the grace of God while I have breath. Because God, contrary to what some may believe, is not affirming everyone's belief. He's only interested in His belief system. I know that sounds intolerant, but He's given us His beliefs spelled out in the Bible. It's not enough to be sincere. How many of you had chemistry in high school? Oh, good. Well, I don't know if you ever did this experiment, but suppose your teacher announced that your first experiment would involve studying the properties of acid or acids. And he gave you this glass beaker full of a clear liquid and said, "Now this is sulfuric acid. Don't get any on you, it'll burn you. Don't drink it, by all means. It'll kill you." And imagine your lab partner blurts out, "I don't believe this is sulfuric acid. Looks like water to me." And he's so sincere in his belief, he decides to drink it. Well, he's now your ex-lab partner. And despite his sincerity, his belief that the beaker contained water could not change the nature of its contents. He could believe with all of his heart that the beaker contained only water, but the acid still killed him. You may be entirely sincere and sincerely wrong. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never invited Him to be Lord of your life, you are sincerely lost. And you will one day discover the truth when you die. It's just that it's too late then. And that is the narrow truth about Jesus. It's also, if you look at it from heaven's angle, very wide. Because He invites whosoever to come to the foot of the cross and place your trust in Him. The one last objection, you know, people want to be happy today. If you ask people, "What do you want for your life? What do you want for your kids?" "I just want to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. I just want my family to be happy." Have you heard that before? Well, don't we all deserve to be happy? That's what God wants, isn't it? And you know what? The surprising answer, maybe, to the second half of that is an emphatic yes. God does want us to be happy. You know, that's why we call it good news. But we don't deserve to be happy. Contrary to what you may believe, there is no fundamental right to be happy. Even the Declaration of Independence doesn't give you that right. It gives you the right to pursue happiness. Catching it is entirely up to you. But you don't deserve happiness. What we do deserve is death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And you know what? We've been sinfully employed long enough to have a lot of wages coming. But the Bible teaches that God intends for men to be happy. In fact, nearly everything we do springs from the desire to be happy. We don't even sin because we feel it's our duty. No one sins out of duty. We sin because we think it'll make us happy. But eventually we find out that sin doesn't make us happy. Things don't make us happy. Money doesn't make us happy. Money, fame, power, position, status, they don't make us happy. But God did make us to be happy. Only He doesn't call it happiness, He calls it joy. And happiness, joy, is all wrapped up in God. In your presence, the psalmist says, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Perhaps some of us have grown up with an idea of God who is standing up there in heaven looking to see if any of us are going to step out of line and get us. Listen to what the Bible says. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures. You ever associate God with pleasure? You know what? He's the most pleasurable person you could ever know. He's intent on satisfying your thirst for joy with Himself. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." And Psalm 87 says, "All my springs of joy are in you." The truth is, apart from God, you and I can't be truly happy. We may have moments of exhilaration. We may have little fits of happiness, as it were. But we can't have true joy, the joy that lasts in spite of our circumstances. Joy that is, as Peter says, unspeakable and full of glory. We can't have that apart from God. You know, difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends upon what's happening to you. If what's happening to you is good, then we feel happy. If what's happening to you is bad, then we feel bad. We feel unhappy. But joy is different. Joy goes deeper. Joy is when your whole being sings because you caught a glimpse of God, and your desire and your delight are in Him. And things can't shake that. And God wants us to have that kind of joy. To paraphrase the prayer of Augustine, "Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no joy until they find their joy in you." God sent His only begotten Son to earth to live a human life for 33 and a half years, to be railroaded by a kangaroo court of His own people, to be hung on a cross by pagan Roman soldiers, buried in a borrowed tomb, and resurrected to life that we might have joy and eternal life. Who is Jesus? He is the way. He's the truth. And He's the life. He's the only way to joy, the only way to heaven. He's the truth, the only truth. In a world fixated on whatever truth conforms to their ideal, and He is the life, the real life. Well, if you're here today and you're wrestling with the question of who is Jesus, if you're looking for truth, if you're looking for the way to God, if you're looking for that real joy and eternal life, I want to invite you to open your heart to the truth of Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior, The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth we make our confession, and with the heart we believe, resulting in eternal life. Would you stand? And I'm going to pray. And if this is your desire, you can pray along with me silently. And then we're going to sing a song. And after we pray and as we're singing, if this is your desire, I want you to come down and just sit here in the front. The men will be down here, someone to pray with you. I don't want anyone to walk out of here having heard and yet wanting to respond, not knowing how. We want to give you a clear way to do that. So even if you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to say, come down anyway. And we'll talk with you and pray with you. Because this is the truth. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. We invite you to come to the Father this morning through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners. We deserve your righteous judgment. We have not loved you as we ought. We've chosen to go our own way. And Lord, in 1,000 other ways, we've sinned against heaven and against you. This morning, by the sacrifice of Jesus and by the power of his resurrection, forgive us our sins, we pray. And give us a new heart and cause us to walk in your ways. Grant, O Lord, that we would serve you with the passion that we once served ourselves. And that our highest joy would be to do what you want. May it be true of us that all of our springs of joy are in you. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with new life and a fresh desire to glorify God in our lives, we pray. In the precious and powerful name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone said, I want to invite you again. If you've not taken the step of making the Lord the center of your life, the Lord of your life, don't leave here without doing that. We have men at the back station with nets to catch you. No. We are desirous that you would know him as we know him. That you wouldn't be lost because of your pride and your arrogance. That you wouldn't miss Jesus. Why don't you just make your way up front? Perhaps you thought in the past you committed your life, but you haven't been living like that. And you really want to take the step of committing your life, the rest of your life, to him. Come on up and we'll pray with you about that. Lord, sometimes I'm stunned that you condescended to leave glory and all that you are, omnipotent God, to come and die for me. But you did. Lord, with all my heart, I thank you this morning.
Yes,
I thank you, Lord, that you didn't stay in the tomb, but raised up in resurrection life. Lord, that I might live. And that these might live before you. Lord, impress us all our days with the wonder of who you are. And Lord, that we would cling more closely to you. We wouldn't be wandering, but rather, we would be those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We say, worthy are you this morning, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, for those who are here and heard, and God, you penetrated their heart with the word. Pray, God, that it would be fruitful and produce. Lord, that the enemy wouldn't come and take what was sown and scatter the rest. Lord, we trust that as your word goes out, it does its work. Because you are the worthy one. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in peace. Bless you.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope our brief time together has encouraged you. Now, you may have questions about today's message, or maybe you're just going through a difficult time and would like us to pray with you. Whatever your circumstance, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.summit-christian.org. Or you can call us at area code 253-531-1672. That number, again, is area code 253-531-1672. I hope you'll join us again next time. God bless.